All right, notice with me as we come to John chapter 7, and verse 7 is going to be our text this morning. I'm going to read from verses 1 through 7 just to kind of get the context. And I want to title this, Why the World Hates Christ. And tonight we're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. We're going to be looking at the mystery of godliness. It's a wonderful subject and a wonderful verse. But notice as we begin reading from verse 1 here this morning, it says here, beginning in verse 1, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. Well, there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. Then Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hateth me because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this privilege again that you've given us to assemble together in thy house with thy people of like precious faith. And Father, as we come here this morning, I pray your blessings, your anointing to be upon the reading of thy holy word. And Father, I pray this morning that you'll help me convey the message that I believe that you've laid upon my heart. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would teach us from thy word and by thy Holy Spirit. And we ask all of these things in our Lord and Savior's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. And you may be seated. Notice in verse 7, before we actually look at the surrounding verses, notice with me in verse 7. He says here, the world cannot hate you, but me it hated because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Now the Lord here is speaking to his own half-brothers at this time. I preached a message in 2020 titled, The Unbelieving Brothers of Jesus. Now, what is interesting is that our text here shows us why that Jesus Christ is hated by the world. Have you ever really thought about this verse before? I mean, Jesus himself says, the world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Now, I'm going to read this several times this morning, and so that you can't forget it. You'll go to bed tonight and you'll be dreaming about it. So he's speaking here of the fact of comparing the world, those that are lost, with actually himself and those that would be followers of him. Now, the Jesus of the Bible, and I say that away because there are other Jesus that are preached today in many churches, but the Jesus of the Bible is hated by the world because of his words he spoke, and because of the works that he did. For he testified of the evil deeds of the world. In other words, those that are lost, and even in the first century as well as today, those that are lost do not want to hear the preaching of God's word. So when we come to this passage, we find that there's two classes of people that divide humanity. And it is not race or wealth or education or that or social or anything else. In other words, it is those who are followers of the kingdom ruled by Christ, or either those who are followers of the kingdom that is ruled by Satan. There's only two groups of people that live in the world. Now, I want you to notice, I'm going to back up and be reading from verse 1. But the scene here in John chapter 7 is the Feast of Tabernacles. We see this in verse 2, and we also see it again in verse 37. So the scene here is the Feast of the Tabernacle, and this is about six months has taken place between what we read in chapter 6 and what we're going to reading here in chapter 7. In chapter 6 and verse 4, he speaks of the Passover, and chapter 7 and verse 2, he speaks of the tabernacle. Passover was a fall feast of the Jews, Passover was a spring feast of the Jews, and tabernacles was a fall. So there's about 6 months in between them, and then from about 6 months before the cross, you would have the next Passover. So what we're reading here is about 6 months before that Jesus would die, which would be the next Passover. Now, notice with me in verse 1, he says here, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, that is, in the south. Galilee was north of Jerusalem. And so when he mentions the word Jewry, he's talking about Judea and Jerusalem. And he says here the reason he was not walking in Jerusalem and Judea at this time, he said, because the Jews sought to kill him. Why did they want to kill him? Well, we're going to go back to verse 7 in just a moment. They hated him because he testified against their sins and their lifestyle. So Jesus is in Galilee. He's in the north. And it was dangerous for him at this time to be in Judah or Jerusalem. You say, well, didn't he come to die? Yes, but he came to die at a particular time. In other words, his hour had not come. It was still 6 months ahead before that it was time for him to die. So he begins in verse 1. He says, and after these things, before this, he had had more of a private ministry teaching his disciples. He's training them to carry out the Great Commission. And so we're going to see that he does go to Jerusalem, but he goes there secretly at this time, but later he will go there publicly. Now, as we come here, notice with me as we come to verse 2. He said, now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. So we have here, this would be like a Thanksgiving time that we would celebrate, not exactly, but it is a time of harvest, it's a time of Thanksgiving. So the Feast of Tabernacles was a fall festival that lasted for 8 days. It was in Jerusalem. It's one of the three feasts of the seven where everybody, especially the males, all came to Jerusalem. So there's a great crowd in Jerusalem. That's important. We're going to read where that his brothers, half-brothers, are trying to get him to go to Jerusalem. And so this feast was an annual celebration. And again, it's one of the three great feasts whereby men, the Jewish people, went to Jerusalem. They built little booths at this feast out of branches commemorating them dwelling in tents in the wilderness and how that God provided for them. As a matter of fact, we may read it in just a moment. From verses 8 through 13, we find that he did go later after his brothers went, but he went, he did not go openly. Now, notice as we come now to verse 3. Notice with me as we read in verse 3. Now, I just want to lay a foundation before I get into verse 7. But notice verse 3 and 4. I want to read these two together. And he says, his brethren. Now, this here is his half-brothers. And we find that in Mark 3, verse 35, it tells us of his brothers and his sisters. So Jesus Christ had half-brothers and sisters. There are those that deny that today, but it's all through the New Testament. Now notice he says in verse 3 and 4, his brethren therefore said unto him, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. Now we're going to read in the next verse that at this time his brethren did not believe on him. But as we read in Acts chapter 1 and verse 14, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, they're there, and they did believe on him at that time. They had lived with him for 30 years, but there's some things they didn't understand. They saw his works, and when we look at this, what is happening here in verse 3 and 4 is that his half-brothers, are telling him to go to Jerusalem so that he can be seen by others. In other words, they're saying, go up, go to where the crowds are at. You don't have crowds in Galilee and this small place. Go to Jerusalem. There's a feast day. There's thousands of Jews that have traveled from many other places that have come. And his brothers are saying to him, go, be more public. Don't be in secret. Of course, at this time, he was somewhat in secret, teaching his disciples, training them for what we refer to today as the Great Commission, after that he would ascend back into heaven. But again, Galilee was small, and they're wanting him to go and to show himself publicly. In other words, seize the opportunity while there's a feast day going on. Let yourself be made known. Even though they did not know that he was the Messiah and believe in him as the Messiah at this time, they recognized these works. And so what we find here is that his brothers felt like many of the Jews about Jesus at this time. They did not deny his works. They saw them. They saw some of the things that he was doing, but they did not believe in him. That is, to receive him as the Messiah, as Peter, James, and John and others did. So we could say they were not converted at this time. But they wanted him to succeed in his popularity. They're brothers. And they're basically saying, if you are who you claim to be, go public, especially now at this feast time, and let's go to Jerusalem so that they can see you. That was their thoughts at this time. And so they couldn't deny his works, but they didn't see him as Messiah. But they did later. Now, notice with me, and again, you read about that in Acts 1:14, after the resurrection. Now, notice with me as we come to verse 5. He says in verse 5, for neither did his brethren believe in him. Again, we've already made this statement, but John gives us the interpretation. They did not fully understand who he was, even though they had lived with him for 30 years. They did not understand it. And they were a part of the world that had rejected him as Messiah, according to verse 4 and verse 7. In other words, let me put it this way, they're just simply lost. They had an interest, but they were lost. They were not saved. They had not been converted. They were not believers in him as Messiah. Now notice as we read in verse 6, verse 5 again, for neither did his brethren believe in him. Verse 6, then Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet, but your time is always ready. In other words, it wasn't his time to go to Jerusalem. 6 months later, on the Passover, Jesus Christ would go to Jerusalem where that he would die on the cross. But we find this many times. In John 2, he told even his mother, it's not my hour has not come. And he said that more than once. But then when you get to John 12, and then you have in chapter 13 through 17, the upper room discourse, as we call it, he finally says in John 12, verse 23 and 37, my hour has come. In other words, it's time for him to die in the spring on Passover. So he says here in verse 6, then Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. In other words, they can go on to the feast openly and publicly, but he did go secretly. Now notice with me as we read from verse 8. It says in verse 8, go ye up unto the feast. I go not yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet come. He said in verse 9, when he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. In other words, it was not, if he went up openly, he would have been killed at that time. But he was to be killed at a certain time in the spring around Passover to match the feast days of the Old Testament. Then it said in verse 10, but when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is he? And there were much murmuring among the people concerning him, for some said, he is a good man. Others said, nay, but he deceived the people. Howbeit, no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now, notice with me, and again, let me say this before we come back to verse 7. That's just an introduction. And let me say this before we come back to verse 7. If you'll read closely Luke 16, verse 29 through 48, you'll find 6 months in advance, in the future, on Passover, 6 months later, he would publicly ride into Jerusalem on the donkey as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's when he went publicly and presented himself as the Lamb of God on the 10th day of the first month of Israel's religious calendar. And on the 14th day of that month, he died for the sins of the world. So, it took us 16 minutes to do an introduction. Let's start into our sermon now. Notice with me as we come back to verse 7. This has been on my heart and mind for literally weeks, and I've waited till this Sunday to preach it because we've had other things that we've been looking at. And all day today is going to be on Christ. Everything's going to be centered around Christ. Tonight, we're going to be looking at a beautiful passage in 1 Timothy 6, speaking of Christ from his incarnation unto his glorification. Wonderful passage. Now, notice with me as we come now back to verse 7, and I want us to meditate upon this and think about it here this morning. He says here in verse 7, and he says, the world cannot hate you, but it hateth me, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. The world hated Christ. Can I put it this way? The world hates Christ. Christ today. And we find here the world hated Christ, but not his brothers, because they are still a part of that world. Again, there's two classes of people that live in on planet Earth. In other words, they were not believers at this time. So they were still a part of the world in that sense. But notice not only that, we find here in verse 7, you see, they were in the world and they were of the world. The Lord Jesus' disciples were in the world, but they were not of the world, as we'll read in a few moments in John chapter 15 and 17. There's a difference here. But notice he said, the world cannot hate you, but it hateth me, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Have I said it, read this enough for you to be dreaming on it tonight, be thinking about it, be waking up at midnight saying, well, what is that? Well, we find here that the world hated Jesus Christ because he spoke of its sin. No one wants to hear about their sins, even in our society. And the world hated him because he spoke the truth. He not only spoke about sin, but he spoke about truth, and he showed them that he was the truth. He was truth incarnate, and he was showing them the way of true salvation. This is why they wanted to kill him in verse 1, because that he spoke the truth and he spoke against their sins. And I, by the way, I'll say this a little bit later, but we'll be hated today if we speak the truth. We'll be hated by the world, but we'll be loved by those who are truly born again and true followers of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to notice something here, this word world. We have covered this many times in the past. The first day of this year, I preached a message out of Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, titled Reasonable Service. And we're going to read that in a few moments. But notice here, I want to, before we get in some other texts here in John, I want to talk about this word here, world, for just a few moments. This is not the created world of Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, but it is the world of sin. It is that evil, organized system that is headed by Satan, which is in rebellion against God. When the word world is used in at least three different ways, and I'll say something about that in just a moment. But here in this case, we find that the world here is anything that is contrary to God's word. Amen. Again, there's two systems. There's two classes of people. And the two systems are the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of Satan. And we find that there's, again, two classes of people, saved and lost. There's no more. God divides it this way. The devil divides us up in many ways. Skin color and everything else. But God divides us just simply saved or lost. That's the way He divides all of humanity. We're either on our way to heaven or on our way to hell. Now, when we talk about the world here, and again, this is not the created, this is not the plants and the birds and the sky and the mountains and so forth, but this is that evil organized system that is headed by Satan, contrary to the things of God. In other words, it would include its beliefs, its values, its morals, its philosophies, ideologies, its attitudes, its entertainments, its ambitions, its passions. It would include anything that is against God. It is the spirit of this age led by Satan himself. I want you to turn with me, and hold on here, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to read two passages on the world and give you about 10 others so that we can move on in the sermon. But notice with me carefully as we come to the book of Ephesians in chapter 2. I'm going to read three verses, and then we will... Ephesians 2. We may read three passages. Now notice here, as I began reading in verse 1, he said, "And you hath he quickened," that is, made alive, to be born again. "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Now think about this. They're dead in sins. That means they're not alive unto God. That means that they cannot think biblically. So they're dead in trespasses and sins. He says, and by the way, we are all in this condition before we were converted. He said in verse 2, "Wherein in time past," that is before we got saved, "you walked according to the course of this world," and here's what we're talking about, again, not the plants and the birds and the trees. And he said, "according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, and the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature," that is by birth, "the children of wrath, even as others." And so we find here in this passage that we walked according to the course of this world. I know that I did, and I know that others that I've been associated with over the years did the same thing. We were not thinking about God. God was not a part of our lives and so forth. And in chapter 4, you can write this down, verse 17 and 18, it says that we were alienated from the life of God. In other words, we were without spiritual life. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, and notice here. I want to read here then in 1 John. And if you're taking notes this morning, you'll find that in John 12, 31, Satan is the prince of this world. And that's repeated again in chapter 14 and verse 30 and chapter 16 and verse 11. We also find in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4 that the devil is the god of this world. In other words, this system that we're talking about. 1 Corinthians 3, 19, the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Don't ever forget that. The wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. But notice in Romans 12, and this was our text the first day of this year, which is, I think it was on the first Sunday, I think it was the first day. And he says here, notice in verse 1 and 2, and he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. Notice, which is your reasonable service. That's what I titled it back in January, reasonable service. But I'm after one thing here, and you can go back and listen to that if you want to see each one of the words, you know, spoken about. But I'm interested in this right here. He said in verse 2, and be not conformed to this world. Now think about this. This is this evil system that is headed by Satan and contrary to God. He said, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's where it begins. It begins in the heart and the mind through the new birth. And he says that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we see the importance here of not being conformed to this world that Jesus is speaking about in John 7 and in verse 7. I want you to notice with me now as we turn to 1 John. 1 John, one of his epistles, 1 John chapter 2. And this will be all that we'll read on this. Now, here's some of the things, and we could sit down, you could sit down and make a list. Well, what are some of the things that would be included in this world that we're talking about right now? This evil system that is headed by Satan. Well, we could go to the subject of Hollywood. We could go to the secular music industry. We could consider the fashion industry. We could consider the sports arena today in our country. All of these hate the Word of God. We could consider the educational institutions across our land. They have a hatred for God. I don't care if it's daycare, you know, what it is, grade school, high school, colleges, and whatever. They have a hatred for our God. All you got to go and look at what they're teaching, the teaching the children. They have a hatred for God. We can see this in many areas. We can see this. I was talking to somebody the other day about the music industry, and we got about 15 sermons on music and different types of music and whatever. But I gave them one example. They were a fan of Taylor Swift, and I said, "Well, I said, look up one of her songs. It's titled 'Calm Down,' and she's promoting sodomy and trying to criticize the Christian community. She's not only supported it financially, but she supported it in her music and whatever. She's not the innocent young lady that people think she is. She's a wicked woman. She's got a wicked heart, and she'll destroy people's lives and destroy your children's lives." And so this is what we're talking about. We're talking about everything that is against God, whether it be in Hollywood and music, whether it be in the fashion design, the sports arena, it doesn't matter, anything that is contrary to what we believe and to what we see in the Scripture is what we're talking about this morning. And this is why Jesus Christ, the Jesus of the Bible, is hated. This is why he's hated. And when it comes to politics, this is true also when it comes to politics. We find that these ungodly wars that have been going on for many, many years, all of my life in this country, these ungodly wars, it's not just one party. It's not just the liberals versus the conservatives. They both have been involved in promoting this wickedness and war and dying around the world. And I'm going to tell you this, and I got a sermon on this titled Presidents and Sodomy. For the last 34 years, every president that we have had, and I've got the notes laying right here, every president that we have had, whether it be Democrat or Republican, has promoted, and I've got the documentations, has promoted sodomy in our country, every one. And I can show you the documentations and the proof and their own words and their administration, including the one that we have now that we've had for a little over 2 years. I wrote an article and preached a sermon. Well, I didn't write the article. This is a transcript. In August 2009, I remember preaching it right here. That's been a while ago. In 2009, it was on a Sunday night. And I announced that I would be preaching another sermon the next Sunday night on Disney, and that would be August the 30th, 2009. And in between those two sermons, all I did is announced Disney. I got a letter in the mail from one of the church members and said, "Our family will never be back." Said, "You have no right preaching against Disney." Well, I wonder what some of folks think about now.
Yes, amen.
And here's the thing. I preached another sermon in July 2010, which is in transcript. Disney didn't go bad in the last 10 years. Disney was bad from the very beginning. This film, Fantasia, how many have ever heard of that? This film was for children. This film was for children. We're talking about was produced over 80 years ago. When I preached this, it was almost 70 years old, but over 80 years ago, Fantasia came out. And this movie promotes the occult. Now, this is an animated film, and it was done November the 13th, 1940, at the Broadway Theater in New York City. And this movie promotes the occult. It's almost totally glorifies sensuality, witchcraft, sorcery, Satanism set to classical music. It presents evil as good, and it denies the reality of God as the creator of all things. And again, there's sexual connotations, there's drunkenness, there's the occult themes, pagan deities, mythology, evolution, and much, much more throughout this film. It is wicked as it can be. This is over 80 years ago with Disney. Yeah. Walt Disney was never good. He never produced anything that promoted God.
Amen.
And it's the same thing with a sports arena. I beg of you to read this right here on sports that we preached in 2006, America's Amusements. And just read in here and see where this whole thing came from, especially the Greeks and the Romans. You never found gymnasiums and competitive sports among the children, the history of the children of Israel. There was not a gymnasium in Jerusalem until Alexander the Great brought it in after winning wars and so forth. It wasn't there. And the Olympics, they started out as wicked. Got an article and a sermon on this. They started out as wicked. And it wasn't until Christianity had grown in the first 300 or 400 years, and finally it faded out, but years later it came back again. You ought to see it. Basically, it's pagan festivals. These are the things that people need to look at and consider. Anything that's contrary to the Word of God fits in with this category with the world, this world system. Now, notice with me as we turn here. And by the way, if God calls many things abomination, how many know what the word abomination means? Despicable. It means that God hates it. Well, we find that sodomy is an abomination. Now, fornication and adultery is too. But sodomy is an abomination. I use that because, again, 34 years, every president, Democrat, Republican, liberal, conservative have embraced sodomy and promoted it and have had them in their administration, and God says it's an abomination. So I say that it's a part of this world system that we're talking about. If we don't stick with this book, we're going to be arguing the wrong things, we're going to be debating politics, and we're going to be out of the will of God.
Amen.
Now notice as we come to 1 John chapter 2. In 1 John chapter 2, I want to read just a few verses from verse 15 through verse 17. Verse 15 through verse 17. He says here in these passages, here's some of the other verses I will just give to you. And this would be in James chapter 1 and verse 27, and keep himself unspotted from the world. James 4 and verse 4, to be a friend of the world is to be an enemy of God. How many believe that? Mark 8 and verse 36, for what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Galatians 1, 4, to be delivered from this present evil world. Luke 8, 14, the cares of this world. Titus 2, 11 through 15, the grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. And then in Luke 16, and I have let this be my measuring rule over the years, it says, and I'm not reading the whole verse, but it says, that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. In other words, if men love it, God probably hates it. And if men hate it, God probably loves it. That's a good rule to follow by. But notice with me now, as we come here to 1 John, and I'm reading in 1 John chapter 2, and I'm reading from verse 15 through 17. I'm trying to show you this morning why that Jesus was hated in the first century and why he's hated in the century in which we live in today. It says here in verse 15, love not the world. Now think about this. We know what the world is, right? The world is used in at least three different ways in the Bible. It's used as the physical world. Find that in John 1 and verse 3, or Genesis 1 and verse 1. It's used as the world of humanity in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And it's used as the fallen world in John 8:44, and we're reading in John 7 and verse 7. So here's the thing. Notice as we read here in verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Have you ever really thought about this? If any man love the world, the love of the Father cannot be in him. And he said in verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So he gives us three categories. He sums up the three areas of temptation that we will be dealing with when it comes to the world. The lust of the flesh, a continued seeking of pleasure, and that seems to be our society today. The lust of the eyes, the things that we see and long for, which has to do with covetousness. And the pride of life means self-idolatry and self-centered and the source and root of all other sins. So he says in verse 17 now, he said, verse 16 rather, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Then he said in verse 17, and the world passes away. It's going to come to an end. It's going to be destroyed one day.
Amen.
And then he says, in verse 17, and the lust thereof. And then he says, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now come back to verse 15 again. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And we will see this principle given to us again in chapter 3 and verse 1. Chapter 3 and verse 1 said, behold, what manner of love the Father bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. So again, he's making that comparison. Also in chapter 3 and verse 13, he said, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you." So it not only hated Christ, it'll hate anyone who is a true follower of Christ. And also in chapter 4, he says in verse 4, he said, "For we are of God, little children, have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." He said in verse 5, "They are of the world, and therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us, and he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." He again, he speaks of this in chapter 5 in verses 1 through 5. And then in verse 19 of chapter 5, he says in the latter part of that, "And the whole world lieth in wickedness." Again, he's talking about that evil system that is contrary to God and his word. Can I get an amen? Amen. Can I get a witness this morning? All right, now notice with me as we come back to the book of John. And this time we're coming to chapter 3. See, we're not to be conformed to this world, not to be shaped and molded and fashioned to this world. And we must know what the world is to not be conformed to it. The average person today doesn't know what the world is. You can talk about what we're talking about this morning, and they look at you like a deer in headlights. In other words, they don't know what the world is. And we've got to learn what he's saying here. The world is anything that hinders our walk with God. Amen. Anything that cools our love for Amen. Jesus Christ, that's the world. Amen. Now notice with me as we come to John chapter 3. Coming back to the Gospel of John in chapter 3. Now just keep in mind what we've been reading in John 7 and verse 7, "The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil." The world hated Jesus Christ because he preached on their sin. But he wanted them to embrace the truth. He wanted them to believe on him as the Messiah that was sent from heaven, from the Father, to come to the cross to die for sins. Now notice in John chapter 3, I'm going to just read a few verses here from verse 17 through 21. This sums it up very clearly. He said in verse 17, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Verse 19, "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. And everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." In other words, they will not embrace it. They will not practice it. But in verse 21, it says, "But he that doeth truth," that is he or her that embraces it, that practices it, that wants it, that receives it. He said in verse 21, "But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." And again, we see here that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. I mentioned this last Sunday, and I mentioned it Friday with a renewal of vows. In John 6, especially in verse 66, after that Jesus had said in the chapter, "You must eat of my flesh and drink of my blood." In other words, they must receive him as they would eat food and drink water or whatever. They must receive him. We find that it says there in John 6:66, "And they walked no more with him." They were called disciples at one time, and it says they walked no more with him. And another verse says, after he said, you must eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, they said, this is a hard saying. In other words, people today are still doing that. You can sit down with them. I've done this two or three times in the last month. Sit down with somebody. They ask me a question. I usually leave them alone unless they want to know. And they ask me a question. I said, okay, here's what God says. And, that's pretty tough. And I said, well, this is what God has required of us. Notice in John chapter 15, and notice here. John chapter 15. This ought to be a delight to us and a joy. It'll help us to be more conformed to Christ. He said in Galatians chapter 4 that we're to be conformed unto him. Notice that we come here now to John chapter 15. And I want to begin reading in verse 18. Notice as we begin reading in verse 18. Again, the world not only hates Christ, but it hates the true Christian. Now, you'll find that out. You will find that out. Now, those that love God will love you, you know. But there'll be those that will oppose you, and they will not like what you're doing. It'd be like those in John 19, verses 6 and 7, and verse 15, that crucify him. We have no king but Caesar. That's what they did to the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice here as we come to this passage. He says here in verse 18, and if the world hate you. Now he's talking to his disciples the night before the crucifixion. They're in the upper room. He says, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. And they do they not? Love to hang out together. Love to do things together. I know people who profess Christ but don't want to be around other Christians, and I have to wonder whether they're really saved or not. I want to be with Christians. Am I around lost? Yes, because I want to witness to them. I want to be a blessing to them, be a help to them. But I want to be with those who love God and are talking about God, and that I might learn something and have fellowship with them. He said in verse 19, and if you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore if the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. And if they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And if they have kept my saying, they will keep your saying. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. So very clearly we see in these passages that not only was Christ hated, but his followers will be hated. And let me tell you this, today, right now in 2023, today Christians are the most persecuted religious group in all the world. So these verses are still true 2,000 years later. Christians are the most persecuted religious group in the world. The thousands of Christians that die every day somewhere in the world. But notice as he said here, as we come back to this passage, and he said in verse 19, again, the world loves its own. But notice in verse 22, he said, if I had not come and spoken unto them, speaking to the world, he said, they had not known sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. What is he saying? Well, Jesus came and spoke to them and showed them their condition and showed them how to fix their condition, showed them how that they can be saved. And so he said, but now they have no cloak for their sin. In other words, they have no excuse. They have no covering for their sin. They cannot plead ignorance. They have not, they've been exposed. That's what the gospel does. I was exposed at one time, and I'd either had to reject it or receive it. So they were exposed. And we find in Romans 1:20, they are without excuse. James 4, verse 17 says, him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is sin. The things that we know that are right, and if we don't do them, it's sin. It's rebellion against God. In verse 23, he says, "And he that hateth me hateth my Father also." Now, that adds something else. People say, "Well, the Jews, we love the Father, but we don't love the Son." Well, that you can't do that. In other words, if they hate the Son, then they're hating the Father also. Verse 24, "If I had not done among them the works," notice not only his words, but his actions, the miracles, the things that he performed, his life, his ministry, all that he did. He said, "If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin, but now they have they both seen and hated both me and the Father." But notice something else in verse 25. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in the law. Now look at this last statement here. This is from Psalm 69:4. And it says here, "They hated me without a cause." There is no cause for anyone to hate the Lord Jesus. They can find no fault with him whatsoever. They can find nothing wrong with him, but they hated him without a cause. This speaks of his perfection and birth and life and death and resurrection. They could find nothing wrong. But he had many enemies. And Psalms 69:4 actually adds to that. The enemies were as the hairs of the head. And so he had many enemies. Why? Because he came to speak the truth. And he came to talk about sin and how that we can be saved from that. This is why that he was hated. But he also goes on to say in verse 25, 26, and 27 that the Comforter would come after that he would ascend back into heaven, the Spirit of Truth, it's called in verse 26. And he said in verse 27, "And ye also shall bear witness because ye have been with me from the beginning." So we find here that the Spirit would be in the believer and they would bear witness of the Savior and also of the sins of the world. And we will be hated at times. We will be embraced and loved by those who love Christ. But we will be hated by those that hate the Lord Jesus Christ. We see this again, if you're taking notes, we see it again in chapter 16, verse 1, 2, and 3. He said, "They're going to kill some of you thinking that they're doing God a favor." But notice in chapter 17. Notice in chapter 17. Do you realize that even governments hated the Lord Jesus Christ? There's a passage in Psalms 2, and it is quoted again in the book of Acts. But just all of Psalms 2 is messianic. But it's quoted again in the book of Acts in chapter 4, and it lets you know in Acts 4, verse 25 through 27, those who hated him and wanted him destroyed, and it said, "The kings of the earth, Herod, Pilate, Gentiles, and Israel." That's who that hated our Savior. Now, there are those that embraced him, as we have embraced him. There are those who loved him, but there are those who hated him. And it says in Psalms 2, "Why do the heathen rage and the kings and rulers are against the Lord and against his anointed," which was the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, in chapter 18 of John, we're going to read in 17, but in chapter 18, as Jesus stood before Pilate, he's questioned. And he said, "I am a king, and I come to bear witness of the truth." Pilate said, "What is truth?" Pilate didn't want the truth. He's trying to save his job. He's trying to appease the Jews and everybody else and his leaders also in Rome. And he didn't want the truth, but he said, "What is truth?" Jesus Christ was the truth. Now, notice with me as we come to John chapter 17, and I want to turn to Luke. In John chapter 17, I'm reading from verse 13. He said, "Now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them, speaking of his disciples, I've given them thy word, and the world hateth them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Have you ever really thought about this passage here? The disciples, they're left in the world. They're not of the world. They're to go to the world and preach the gospel, but they're hated by the world. Figure that one out. But that's the way it is today with you and I. The same fits us today. Now turn with me to the book of Luke and notice here, we're just going to read a few other passages. Notice with me in the book of Luke and notice with me in chapter 4. In Luke chapter 4. This is where that the Lord Jesus had come to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, where he was raised. And I'm not going to read the whole context, but the context begins in verse 14. And he stands in the synagogue. He opens the book of Isaiah, and he reads a prophecy that is about himself. And that is in verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive, the recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Verse 20, "And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And they say, in the next verse, the latter part, "Is not this Joseph's son?" He gives them an answer from verse 23 through verse 27, but notice what they did in verse 28 and 29 and 30. Verse 28, and all they in the synagogue, when they heard these sayings, what's the next few words? They were filled with wrath. Why? Because he stood and spoke the truth to them. He claimed to be the Messiah, and he came to preach the gospel to the poor and to bring healing. He said, "This is an acceptable year of the Lord," and they were filled with wrath. But not only that, they wanted to throw him off of a cliff. In verse 29, "And rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him under the brow of the hill where their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way." You realize that not only were they filled with wrath because he spoke the truth to them and declared himself to be the Son of God, but they wanted to throw him off of a cliff. They wanted to kill him. This was his life. Yes, many embraced him and many were saved, but the majority, referred to as the world, they rejected him. Again, in Luke 19:14, it says his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, "We will not have this man to reign over us." In Mark 5:17, not asking you to turn there, I want you to turn with me to Romans 10. But in Mark 5:17, they wanted him to depart out of their coast. You know why? Jesus cost them a little money. The Jews were raising hogs, and they wouldn't have any pigs and hogs around because they're counted as unclean in Leviticus. And so they're raising hogs, and Jesus sent the unclean spirits into these pigs, and they ran into the sea. They committed hogicide, and they ran into the sea, and died and so forth, but they wanted him to get out of their coast because he's preaching, people are getting saved, some are hating him, some are loving him, but he cost them some money in a business they shouldn't have even been in. Point is that Christ preached on sin and people hated him. But he also preached for the solution of sin. And that's conversion, the new birth, to truly be born again, to become a new creature. He preached on that. And only a remnant loved Jesus in the first century. And I'm going to tell you, there's only a remnant that love him today in America. There are those that truly love him. There are those that are playing games. And you get down to really speaking about truth. You know, you'll find out who believes and who does not believe. Now, notice with me as we come to the book of Romans. Here's a few other verses I'm going to just give to you. In Hebrews 11, I want to read this to you. This is Noah. I want you to listen to what he says about Noah. This is the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11. It says, "By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." Think about this. When Christ came, people saw their sin, and they had to make a decision. And you take people like Noah in his day. He was moved by faith, and he was moved with fear and prepared an ark to the saving of his house by the which he condemned the world. How in the world did he condemn the world? His work. He was not only a preacher, but his work. By him building that ark when it had never rained. Now think about this. It had never rained. You can imagine the ridicule that he got. But his words and his work condemned the world. And let me tell you, your faith in Jesus Christ and your life that you live before him and being faithful to him brings conviction to others that are around you. It'll bring conviction. If you live for him and talk for him, it will bring conviction. It will condemn the world. May be hated, but it'll bring some to saving faith in Jesus Christ. God will always have his remnant. He had it in the Old Testament. He has it in the New Testament. We find that in Daniel 6, Daniel was hated by some. Daniel, they hated his testimony, his love for God, and still yet some great things came from his life. In Matthew 10, verse 32 through 38, there will even sometimes be enemies within the same household. Preached a message on that and wrote, and it's in transcript as well back there in a booklet form. And what does that mean? It says, "A man's foes shall be they of his own household." In other words, when somebody is converted in a home sometimes, there are those that resent that. We find that in Matthew 24, verse 9, the Lord told his disciples, he said, "You shall be hated of all nations." Many people don't want to hear the truth today. They say, "You're just judging. You're judging." They don't want to hear the truth. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12 says, "Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." There'll be those that will embrace it. There'll be those that will get saved. There'll be those that will become followers of Jesus Christ. But there'll also be those that will hate it. And we must get this in our hearts and minds. As they hated Christ, the world will hate us as well. I don't know what most of you have been through over the years, but I know for myself, if you try to speak the truth and live the truth, and it takes both of those. You can't have one without the other, or you'd be a hypocrite. We speak the truth, we live the truth. Not all will love us. I've seen situations where, as a matter of fact, I had many years ago, like 27 years ago, I had somebody stand at this door back here and tell me, said, "We will run you out of town. There's a group against me." Said, "We will run you out of town. You don't deserve to even be here." Well, I'm still here. And I've had my life threatened, not just with fists, but with guns and everything else. People don't want the truth in general. Amen. There are those that want it, and that's why we keep doing what we're doing. Amen. I had a man one time stand right here at the edge of this platform, stood right here. And at that time, he was a part of the church, and there's some people got a little sideways with the truth. And he said, "We're tired of every time we ask you a question that you give us something out of the Bible." And I'm thinking, well, is that not what a pastor is supposed to do? I sat in a pew for 10 years, and if I ever asked my pastor something, I expected him to give me the Word of God and not his feelings or what he thought. And because of all of this, I was protested out here. Brother Avery, you remember this. I was protested out here on two different Sundays, and the people protesting in the parking lot because of us trying to stand for the truth. It's a wonderful thing, but it's not always the easiest thing. But it'll all be worth it one day when the Lord comes. So Jesus said the world will hate you, talking to his brothers. Of course, they were converted later, and they understand what he had said. But he said the world hated me because I testify against it and their evil deeds. So let us remember that the same is true with us. I want to close in Romans 10. I'm going to be reading verses 9 through 13. And one of the reasons I want to read this is simply for the sake of the Lordship of Jesus Christ, for his Lordship. By the way, I've mentioned this to you before. Had a lady in the church many, many years ago, and I'm not criticizing her in any way, but it's just, it's still a fact, and it's a real illustration that I didn't have to read out of a book. And most pastors get their illustrations out of books. I can give you illustrations that really happen. She's in the church. She left over some doctrinal issues. And they're really ridiculous. But she left over them. She was honest with me. Well, she called many years later. And she said, "I'm thinking about visiting." I said, "We'd love to have you." Because every time I've ever seen her out, I'd talk with her and spend some time with her. And I said, "We'd love to have you." I'm on the phone, and I said, "But one thing." She said, "What's that?" I said, "I still believe and preach the same way as I did when you were here before. So when you come back, you're going to hear the same thing. I just want to warn you before you get here." And I said, "As a matter of fact, I'm even more radical now than I was then." And she said, "Oh, no," she says, "Brother Reed," she says, you just got to bring people a little ways." I said, "No, you got to bring them all the way. We need to get all of this." Well, I never did see her. She's going to come that Sunday. And I said, "I'm still preaching the same thing." I said, "We haven't changed, but we have grown even more so." That's been 27 years ago. 27 or 28. Well, notice as we come here and close in this passage, he says here, beginning in verse 9, and all of you can quote this, but I'm reading it for the sake of the issue of lordship. He says here in verse 9 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Notice how many times in these verses the word Lord is used. that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For the heart man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Verse 12 and 13. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same, what's the next word? Lord. For the same Lord over all is rich in all that call upon him. Verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Notice here we find in verses 9, 12, and 13 the issue of the Lord. It's a part of the gospel, the lordship of Jesus Christ. Salvation begins with confessing Jesus as Lord and submitting to his lordship. Remember, I said there's two kingdoms, there's two systems. One is led by Christ, and the other one's led by Satan. And so I want to leave with you this morning is that what we're talking about is submitting to the lordship of Jesus Christ, not only in salvation, but for our life, and let him lead and guide us. And we are to testify against this world system. We're to stand against it. We're to preach the truth. We're all also to preach and show what is sin. I'm telling you this morning, we as a church, as individuals and as a church, we need to study this thing about the world and know what it is so we can identify it immediately. Would you stand with me, please? Father, we thank you this morning for your love and mercy to us. We thank you for the privilege that you've given us again to assemble together. Thank you for the visitors that we have here this morning. And we just thank you, Lord, for saving us. We thank you for giving us the privilege of serving you. We thank you for the fact that we can suffer for thy sake. Lord, this is the least that we can do for Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your love and mercy to us, for it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.